your Bible, if you would, and go with me to Ephesians 6. We are in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse number 1. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 together as we finish up a two-part sermon that we started last week on the church and the home. We began with the role of husbands and the role of wives. And today we're going to look at the role of children and parents, and then the role of servants and masters. So Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this instruction in your word. Thank you that we can heed your word without thought, that we can follow it surely, knowing that you are all wise. Please help us to take this in the power of the Holy Spirit and to use it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin this morning just having you to consider, for those of you who are parents, what sort of a parent are you? Do your children obey, or do they disobey? Do you expect them to obey? Is that expectation a part of your parenting, that you expect your children to obey you? And then I will follow that up with another clarification. Do you expect them to obey you always? Children, I would ask you this morning, are you striving to be obedient children? We live in a day and age where this is not the tendency anymore, that the idea of the will of the child is more important than the wisdom of the parent, that nurturing the will of the child has become a goal for the sake of their self-esteem. And what we find according to Scripture is that when that is our premise, then the eternal damnation of hell is the end result. But when we see the breaking of the will by the parent as the premise, then we come to find the peace of Jesus Christ as the result, and everlasting life accompanying that. So I want us to look at the role of children and parents this morning in that light. And then as we consider, secondly, servants and masters, employees and employers, I ask you this morning, what kind of boss are you? What sort of employee are you if you're not a boss? Whether we are at church or home or work, we should be doing everything, living to bring glory to God. And we can do this. It begins in verse number 18 of chapter 5 by being filled with the Spirit. He says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We covered that a few weeks ago. It's important as Christians that we walk in the Spirit moment by moment and every day. And then this continues in verse 21 there of chapter 5, then, through our mutual submission within the church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Yet another thing that we've kind of gotten out of balance is this idea that I'll be submissive at work, I'll be submissive to the local police, I'll be submissive to the IRS, but the one place where I'm really going to stand my ground is down at the church. Well, if we don't start with humility and submission one to another down at the church, the unity and the peace that the church should be exemplifying to all of the world will not be there to be exemplifying that. We won't be a city set on the hill that can't be hid. We'll be a city set on that's showing the glory of God. We'll be a city set on a hill that can't be hid, that is a reproach to the name of Jesus. We are to let our light so shine before men, but not that they may see our dirty laundry, but so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So what kind of husband are you? What kind of wife are you? What sort of parent are you? What sort of child are you? What sort of person are you out in public when it comes to the relationship of your employee-employer relationship and your job and your day-to-day living? These things are important. The premise is that as we are filled with the Spirit and walk in mutual submission to one another as the church, all of the rest of this should come easy to us. To be a submissive wife, to be a husband who's biblically leading, to be a child who is obedient, to be an employer who's not mean, who's not threatening, but is nurturing the employees through love and wisdom, to be an employee who can go along with that thing. So today we conclude Paul's instructions to the church about the home, and here we find the role of children and the role of servants and masters. So let's begin digging in to the role of children in verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There is always the biblical expectation for children to obey their parents. If children do not learn obedience from their parents, they will run wild in society. You say what you will, whether you feel like it's socially motivated, culturally motivated, politically motivated. In the end, it comes down to how they were raised. When they are taught right, when they are taught obedience, when the will is broken at an early age for a child, except in the rare scenarios, they don't damage other people's property. They don't steal other people's things. They don't burn down and deface federal property. They operate as citizens should in a free nation. There's always this biblical expectation, though, for children to obey their parents. But parents, for whatever reason, we've entered into a time where it's only a part-time expectation, or there isn't that expectation at all. In fact, so many homes are run by the children and not by the parents. And we just do whatever Johnny wants to do. I've got a book in my office, and I appreciate the book. It's a great book. It's called Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. If you haven't read Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns, you should read Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymns. But I want to make a joking comment about parenting and child-rearing. Based off that book, I'm not insulting the book itself, but when I first saw the book, I knew the premise was we're not teaching children to love sacred doctrine, we're not teaching children to love the old hymns, so that's why they can't sing hymns. This is a part of the thing. But when I first read the title of the book, it said, Why Johnny Can't Sing Hymn, you know what my brain said? Because Johnny's daddy didn't spank him, make him sit still in church, and tell him he had to sing those hymns. And this is the guy whose kid said he likes to eat boogers on the microphone, just to clarify. Social order depends on parents expecting their children to obey and children learning to submit to being obedient. Some of you are employers. I've talked to you. Before I was the pastor here, I supervised 50 college students on a university campus in one office. I had 50 18 to 22-year-olds that I had to make work, and they didn't like to work. They liked being there and getting paid, but they wanted to do other things. Why is that? It's because at 2 and 3 and 10 and 16, they are not made to obey. Paul says here that in obeying their parents, they are obeying the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So mom, dad, when you grin or joke or pass it off when little Johnny disobeys you, what you're actually teaching them, that it's okay to disobey God. It's okay to disobey God's word. It's okay to not be right with the Lord. And surely we understand some extremes here. Anytime there are bad parents in the world. If a child is being abused, if a child is being asked to do something unethical, illegal, immoral, when a child is in danger of being harmed, the command of God here to obey that parent is superseded by higher biblical principles like obeying God rather than man. God is clear, thou shalt not steal. If the parent is saying, go steal, then the child can disobey based off the law of God. Now, kids, I know your brains are working right now thinking, what can I get away with not doing that my parents are telling me to do because I can find this verse to go along with it. If you need help with that, let me know. That's what a pastor's here for, right? To help you understand the scriptures. But the premise here in verse number one is that obedience is right. And that's what he says there, right after the colon. He finalizes that thought with, for this is right. Don't you like to be right? I mean, you get in an argument with somebody about something, you like to be right. We have these Google phones in our pockets. Anything we talk about now, you can't just argue stuff anymore. It used to be that you could say, you know, I heard that there are this many whatevers in all of the world. And somebody else could say, actually, no, I think your number's off there. It's actually this many whatevers that exist in the world. And you could go round and round and round for a long time about that, discussing that thing about how many whatevers there are in the world. You know, how many home runs has so-and-so hit, or how many wins does this team have, or how much money is this person worth, or how old is this person, or how long has that book been in existence? We don't do that anymore. We just say, well, let's see what it says. Oh, according to Wikipedia, it's actually this. So the point being there, we like being right. And we pay money to have these devices in our pockets where we can always be what we think the technology tells us is right. Nevertheless, when we know that obedience is right, then we should be obedient. Children, be obedient. It's the right thing to do. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I want you to turn a couple places with me. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. Let's start in Romans chapter 1. There's some instruction here that I think parents and children alike need to heed. As we consider that obedience is right, and we consider Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing of the Lord. Children and parents both, you need to be hearing this and heeding this. Notice what Paul writes to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. If we're not careful, we see this as a nursery sermon. This is a vacation Bible school sermon. You know, the parent saying, kids, sit up, listen, you know, and the parent can drift off. Parents, you have a great responsibility in making sure your child is obedient. I want you to see here in Romans 1 where Paul puts the obedience of children in the grand scheme of things. It starts with the wrath of God. So that should clue us in, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who turned the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served creature more than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. These verses are used for a lot of things. It is used to deal with agnostics. It is used to deal with atheists. It is used to deal with homosexuals. It is used to deal with perverts. It is used to deal with a lot of horrible, horrible things that exist in the world. But I want you to see here what goes on as you continue reading these verses. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Now, certainly I'm not describing any of our children here this morning, But go with me where else Paul goes here. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and there it is, disobedient to parents. Now understand the process here. It's not saying if you're disobedient to parents, this is your end result. I think that's a good logical way to think about it, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, these people denied God. They did not even like to acknowledge him in their thinking, so he turned them over to a reprobate mind, and this is the like. And of all these horrible things that he throws out there, one of the other horrible things that Paul says in his day is, they're just disobedient to their parents. Something we see as a light thing, a little thing, a small thing. Paul was not raised too many generations in Jewish society away from, if you would disobey your parent, the society would take you out to the edge of town and stone you to death. And we say, well, you know, they don't like it when I, well, they're just not a big fan of. And we take something that the Bible has given supreme seriousness to. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And we say, well, they usually do after I count to five. Well, I tell you, 4.5 dooms their soul to hell. The first time you say it, they should obey it. I was with one of you recently, and there was not an immediate obey. I'm very patient. I don't get very angry. I'm not a great father in that regard. I just, you know, if I ever get really angry, my kids are like, oh, man, we've really screwed up here because he finally got mad. It's usually Shanae who has to, and she usually has to come get me and shake me and say, do something with your sons. Well, this is a sermon for me. But I was with one of you recently, and the kids did not do what they were supposed to do. And you said, hey. And I said, ooh. I stood up and I said, okay, I'll do whatever. Whatever you say. This should not be weird or shocking to us, though. It should be the expectation. What should be weird or shocking to us as a church? We're a society here. We're a family. We're a group. We're the body of Christ. It should be weird or shocking to us when children do not obey. I mean, we should be toting... You're not going to like this. We should be toting stones around in our pockets. And when we see little Johnny acting up, we should be looking toward his parents and saying, do I need to get my rocks out? And Paul throws it right in here. With haters of God are those who are disobedient to their parents. He goes on to say, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And every grandparent in here right now is saying, whew, I'm glad those days are behind me. Go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. You get the same idea. I just wanted to give you another proof text. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Depending on who gets elected as president, this verse becomes more or less popular in the Baptist church. But despite who's in charge in Washington, before God ever set up any governments, he set up a home. And he made a father and a mother, and he told them to have a lot of children. And in having these children, he said to them, they must obey. But in the last days, and we're in the last days, Jesus has ascended. Until he returns again, we are in the last days. In the last days, things are going to get bad. What's it going to look like? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and what? Disobedient to parents. Oh, we're looking for signs in the sky. We're saying, oh, there was a blood moon. Half of California's on fire. There are 48 hurricanes and earthquakes last week. Oh, Jesus must be coming back. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, when you're in the church in Ephesus and you begin to see children not obeying their parents and parents not making the children be obedient, look up because your redemption draws nigh. Well, we don't think like that. We don't operate like that. That is clear in the scriptures. In the last days, there will be perilous times because children will disobey their parents. I heard a parent say one time, "I'm just afraid of what they'll do." Oh my goodness. Let me give you a new thing to be afraid of. I'm afraid of what God will do to them if I don't make them obey me. Well, I don't want to have them. I can't tell them, do as I say and not as I do. Then change what you're doing. Don't do that anymore. They'll be unthankful, they'll be unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lover of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Some of you have had to do that with your children and it hurts. You've had children who would not obey the rules in your home and you've had to turn them out of the home. And that's a hard thing to do, but I'm telling you, that's a biblical thing to do. It worked for the nation of Israel. It will work for the nation of America. If we continue on the path we are right now, that is going to wreck our nation. A lot of people want to say a lot of things are going to wreck our nation, but I'm telling you, as goes the home, thus goes the nation. And don't come to me. I'm just going to meddle for a little bit. We'll get patriotic here in just a minute. Don't come to me whining when you've sent them off to UT. And a semester later, you come back and say they've given up on their faith and they're voting like liberals now. What did you expect? And I'll throw Georgia in there too. I'm not just picking on UT. And I know the conundrum right now for parents is, well, where are we going to send them to college? Who says you got to send them to college? Might not be a better college that exists other than the roof of your house. It seemed to work for forefathers. John MacArthur writes here, "The child in the home is to be willingly under the authority of parents, with obedient submission to them as the agents of the Lord placed over him, obeying parents as if obeying the Lord himself. The reasoning here is simply that such is the way God has designed and required it." Right. This is right. Warren Wiersbe says, "There's an order in nature, ordained of God, that argues for the rightness of an action. Since the parents brought the child into the world, and since they have more knowledge and wisdom than the child, it is right that the child obey his parents. Even young animals are taught to obey." I mean, just look at the animals. But we want to say things like, well, we want to make their own decisions. We want to find their own path in life. I'm going to say this in a nicer way in just a minute, but I'll say of myself, when I was a child coming along, I was an idiot. Some of you say, you still are. That's fine. That's your opinion. I put microphones in five-year-olds' mouths and dare them to say something crazy. I remember one time I got in trouble at home in the house. And my dad, I got to this age where my dad called it the dumb 14-year-old look. Any of your kids have that dumb 14-year-old look? And Dad would say to me when friends would come over, he'd say, "Chance, show them that dumb 14-year-old look." And I would say, "What?" And he'd say, "Yeah, there it is." And then that became the dumb 15-year-old look, and now it's the dumb 38-year-old look. He hasn't stopped with that. But I remember this one time I got in trouble in the house. I was doing something, and I look back on it now, and I'm like, that was a very stupid thing that I was doing there. But I was tall. I had muscles. I was an athlete and made straight A's at school. I was about to start driving. I had my own bank account. I had the world on a string. I really want to tell y'all what I was doing. This will be one of those I'll have to tell you later in the lobby for the sake of the children. So my dad didn't embarrass me in the moment, but later that night, he got me off in a private room, and he was trying to talk sense into me, but he saw that, you know, teenage attitude start to rear up in me, and he said, "Son, are you stupid or what?" Oh, that hurt my feelings so bad. I started crying. And he came back to me later and he said, "I'm very sorry. I should not have called you stupid." And by that time, I had come around to I wasn't being wise. And I remember saying to my dad, "No, Dad, you called that right. I was being stupid." Is that a bad, that dirty word? Yeah. Children, you're immature. And I don't mean that as an insult. You can't buy maturity. You can't learn maturity. It just comes in time. Children, you are impulsive. You might try not to be impulsive, but your body's doing things to you right now as you age or you grow up into adulthood that cause you to not be able to, that cause you to only be impulsive. And you're inexperienced. You can only be right in life when you obey your parents who have more maturity, have more experience, and are not as impulsive as you are. And parents, I know some of you aren't going along with this, and I know some of you aren't practicing this in your homes, even if you're agreeing with me right now, because you're all sitting there and you're grinning and you're like, yeah, get them, get our kids. What you should be doing is hooping and hollering and saying, amen. You're right. Tell them, preacher. But none of you are because you're afraid of what little Johnny's going to say on the car ride on the way home. But parents, your children are immature. They are impulsive. They are inexperienced. So it is right for them to obey you. It is wise for them to obey you. And church, more than all of these reasons, obedience by children is right because God says in His Word it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right, that's one verse. And I'm supposed to get through nine. So I got to speed up. Obey and then honor, verse 2 and 3. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. So we have here a repetition of the fifth commandment and what we would call the Ten Commandments given to us in the Old Covenant. The promise is that the obedient child would live long on the earth. And this is a general promise. It is not an absolute promise. But the understanding here, the wisdom is, obedient children tend to live lives longer and tend to live better lives. And it makes sense. They're living in wisdom of their parents, those who've come along before them in these same situations. It's also true in life that those who are foolish and those who are careless tend to not live as long or tend to not live as well of a life. So obeying your parents is right. It also proves that you will live long and you will live well upon this earth. So he says that it may be well with thee. We can only imagine or observe what happens to a child who receives no instruction and no correction from his parents. If you want to know what that looks like, turn on Nickelodeon and the Disney Channel. Because there are no parents. Or the ones that they let be on there are all idiots. I'm using dirty language here this morning. I'm sorry, Joshua Bowers. They make the parents out to be fools, and the kids treat them like the parents should be treating the kids. It's a horrible situation. A child with no instruction will be personally miserable and will be socially intolerable. In verse number 4, we see the instruction to the fathers in regard to the role of the child. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So the father's role is not to frustrate or irritate his children, but to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, I'm being very matter-of-fact, pounding the pulpit here this morning. This type of operation is not what Paul is talking about here. Don't upset them. He didn't say don't upset them. He says don't be a nag. Do you know when you're being a nag as a parent? When you tell them over and over and over again. So when you don't expect them to obey, you are going to frustrate your children. You're going to provoke them to wrath. A lot of people take verse 4 and they put it on scales and they'll say, okay, children, obey your parents in the Lord, but then parents, don't frustrate your children. So there's this balance in our happy little grace-based home. You know what a grace-based home looks like? I don't care what the book you read says. A grace-based home looks like this. We are totally depraved and unable on our own to come before God, but God sent Jesus to take that wrath that we had earned in death in our place, and now we stand before God justified in the wrath of Christ. It is without our merit that we've been redeemed. It's only grace. So what does a grace-based home look like? That's what a grace-based home looks like. Little Johnny doesn't do what he's supposed to. Daddy tells him what's right. Little Johnny disobeys. Daddy spanks little Johnny. Little Johnny does it again. Little Johnny gets another spanking. Little Johnny does it again. Little Johnny gets another spanking in love. But eventually, little Johnny realizes, if I don't do what mom and daddy say, mom and daddy are going to discipline me. And I don't want to be disciplined, so I got to do what mom and daddy say. And then little Johnny finds out, when I do what mom and daddy say, everything's right in the house. I feel good, they feel good. When I go on to sleep, when they tell me to go on to sleep, I wake up and I'm rested. Amazing. When I don't play in the street, like they tell me not to play in the street, I don't get run over by cars. Fathers, it is not your role to frustrate or to irritate your children. You should not provoke your children to anger with unreasonable demands, with undue harshness, or with constant nagging. And fathers and mothers, you're the same way, I guess, but I can only speak from the point of view of the father, and he only addresses the father here for some reason. I guess because the wife is to be in submission to the man. We tend to do this not even on reasonable things. I was umpiring a Little League baseball game when Shanae and I first got married. I did that because I missed sports, and I just kept me active, and I earned money. And I was umpiring this game, and a kid got on first base, and his dad was coaching third base, and it was the 13, 14-year-old age, so they could lead off, and they could steal bases. And the kid had tried to steal the base the last time, and he'd gotten thrown out. And the dad had the audacity. The guy was a fool. He'd just been over there mouthing stupid stuff the whole time, and I'm the home plate umpire, so I have the ability to say, you're out of here, and throw him out of the game. But, you know, I was 19 or 20 years old, and this guy had a teenage son, so I didn't feel like I was going to do that. But the dad looks over at the son, and I'm going to use cleaner language than he did, but in front of the whole park, out in the middle of this town, a nice little town like we have around here, he said, son, no, he said, boy, if you get out one more time, I'm going to whoop your tail. But he didn't say it like that. And I looked over at him, and I said, you're out of here. And he said, what? You're throwing me out of here. And everybody cheered for me. The crowd said, yay. They were glad to see that guy go away. So he had to go, and he waited for me in the parking lot. That was a lot of fun. I can tell you the rest of that story in the lobby as well. We provoke our children, and it's not over just, I said clean your room, and you didn't clean your room. It's over things that are unimportant in the grand scheme of life, like games. Things that are meant to be fun. Well, we've made them out to be serious. I'll let that one go. Children should be instead nurtured in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Training here in verse 4 is discipline and correction. It can be verbal. It can be corporal. It's going to take both. Admonition here means warning, rebuke, reproof. So child training should be in the Lord, Paul says here. It should be carried out in accordance with his will as revealed in the Bible by one who acts as his representative. Dad, you are God's representative in the home. So you use the word, you use your words, you use your actions, and in love, you discipline your children. That is bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Don't sell your role short by just simply saying, they've got a roof over their head and food on the table and clothes on their back, and I got them in church this morning. I've done my part. That's like reasonable service in Christian living. It's expectation. In fact, let's put it in this light. If you didn't do that, the government would. You're to do more. Growing up in a Christian home is intended to be a very positive experience for both the parent and the child. But it means each has to play their proper role in mutual submission to one another and indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Martin Luther said, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. Amen. Susanna Wesley, the mother of 17 children. Can any of you beat that? All right, keep trying. The mother of 17 children, including John Wesley and Charles Wesley, their mother once wrote, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. That's from a mama with 17 kids, two who grew up to be preachers known worldwide ever since. All right? I think we can take our wisdom to heart here. This is a woman who knows what the Bible says and is doing it. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and the saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it, listen to what she says here, the parent who indulges self-will in his child does the devil's work. Makes religion impractical. Makes salvation unattainable. And does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever. Strong words. And then we see the role of servants and masters, verse 5 through 9. Servants are to be submissive to the authority of their masters, while masters are to be submissive to the needs of their servants. But the principles apply to servants or employees of all types. Servants carry the same principle of submission to authority as we see with wives and children. Verse 5 says, they serve the Lord by serving their master. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. The first duty of employees is to those who are their masters according to the flesh. The employer has jurisdiction as far as physical or mental work is concerned, but the employer cannot, those of you who are employees hear this, the employer cannot dictate in spiritual matters or command the conscience. Servants are to be in submission. They are also to be respectful with fear and trembling, he says here. This is a dutiful respect and a fear of offending the Lord and of the employer. Be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto the Lord. So the way you're treating your employer should be the way you would treat Jesus if he was your employer. Your service should be conscientious. He says here, in singleness of heart, sincerity of your heart. MacDonald writes here, we should endeavor to deliver 60 minutes of work for every hour of pay. And we do it as unto Christ. Christians, we can't make a distinction between the secular and the sacred. We like to do that. We like to compartmentalize. I'm Christian today, but boy, I've got to be something else tomorrow. Well, I'm not saying don't do your best. I'm not saying don't be courageous and active and really a go-getter. I'm not even saying don't be a shark out in the business world. You're going to have to be cutthroat in some areas. I understand that. But cutthroat's in the love of Christ. All that we do should be for him, with a view to pleasing and honoring him and attracting others to him. Max Anders writes here, the most menial and commonplace tasks in life are ennobled and dignified when they are done for the glory of God. Verse 6, they're not to serve their masters for the external reason of pleasing others, but because they wanted to please Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We should always be diligent, not only when the boss is looking. We are always conscious that our master is always looking. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. As servants of Christ, we should be doing the will of God from the heart with a sincere desire to please him. And then verse 7 says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Not an outward display of compliance while we are inwardly resentful. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect in this. I'm saying this is what you're going to have to be working on the next few days at work, because you've heard this preached now. You're going to be resentful when they tell you to do something that you say, that's not in my job description. Or when they tell you to do something you'd really rather not do. Or when they tell you to do something you think to yourself, I wish they'd get up off their lazy tail and they would go do this. Well, while that's going through your mind, even though outwardly you're complying, you're going to have to be praying to the Lord and rehearsing these verses to yourself and saying, Lord, make me inwardly compliant like I'm being outwardly for your glory. We should be cheerful. We should be willing. Even if a master is overbearing, abusive, unreasonable, our work can still be done as to the Lord and not to men. That is supernatural behavior. And that type of supernatural behavior in our living, even in the workplace, speaks loud in the world in which you and I live. Verse 8 gives us a great incentive then, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So we do all as if to Christ. This is the assurance that he will reward every such good work. Whether you're a slave or free makes no difference. The Lord notes all the jobs, pleasant or disagreeable, that are done for him, and he will regard each worker. Slaves on earth, Paul is making the point here, they are equal members of the heavenly kingdom. In fact, the Greek word that he uses here for servant in these verses is bondservant or slave. We've got it translated into the English as servants, and we apply it now because we don't live in, like right here where we are, there isn't active slavery that we see on the surface. So we apply it more in the employee-employer relationship. In Paul's day, there was slavery. There have been times all throughout human history when there was slavery. In Paul's day, you had masters and slaves coming together in the same church. Like it or lump it, that's what Paul had to deal with. That's what Timothy had to deal with. That's what these people had to address. And so they had to say to the slave, this is your role under Christ, and to the master, this is your role under Christ. For you and I, we've got it a lot easier now, because they pay you and let you go home at night. But nevertheless, there is a set role for the employee. There is a set role of the employer, and it's a master-servant relationship. MacArthur writes, God's credits and rewards will be appropriate to the attitude and the action of our work. No good thing done for his glory will go unrewarded. That's Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Titus 2:19 says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters. So we serve in obedience, in respect, in sincerity, in loyalty, and in goodwill. And then in verse 9, Paul addresses the master. And he instructs the master here, the employer, the owner, the overseer, to please the Lord by the way he treats his own servants. You masters, do the same things unto them. So everything he just said to the servant, he says to the master, now you do all the same things unto them and forbear threatening, knowing that your master is also in heaven, and that's a big M master there, you notice, neither is there respect of persons with him. So to the masters, do the same. R.C. Sproul comments here, if masters can expect their Christian slaves to serve them willingly, slaves can expect Christian masters to treat them the way Christ treats his own servant. The employer is commanded to treat those who are under his authority in the same manner that he hopes to be treated by his master in heaven. So if you're an employer, if you're a boss, if you're in leadership role in your career, how should you be treating those under you? The same way you want Jesus to treat you. The same way you want your master God, your Lord, to treat you. Forbear threatening, he says here. Calvin writes, threatening and every kind of barbarity originate in this, that masters look upon their servants as if they had been born for their sake alone and treat them as if they were of no more value than cattle. That's true. What is the chief end of man? It is not for you. It is not for your glory. Parents, your children do not exist for you. Husbands, your wife does not exist for you. Employer, your employee does not exist for you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Calvin goes on to say, under this one description, Paul forbids every kind of disdainful and brutal treatment. So Paul instructs employers here to operate with the knowledge that their own master is in heaven, God is in heaven, where both master and servant are of equal importance to him, and God is no respecter of persons. So these are Paul's writings to the church in the home. He gives us the role of wives and the role of husbands, the role of children and the role of parents, the role of servants and the role of masters. So let us all fulfill our roles and bring glory to God. Would you bow with me for prayer? Gracious Lord, as we conclude this time of studying, help us to not take these things in only a legalistic sense and say, well, if I'm going to please God, I've got to be a submissive wife or a leading husband or an obedient child or a strict parent. God, help us to see that for the testimony of the church, for your glory, for the sake of the unity, we've got to be filled with the Spirit and be in a mindset of humility that allows mutual submission between us, the parts of the body of this local gathering of your church. And then with that, help us to strive for these relationships, this hierarchy. It is wise because it's given to us in your word, and you are all wise. So may we respond today with sincerity to live out what you put before us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. You can remain in your seats, but I do want us to take a time of response here. Parent, you might want to pray with your child. A good prayer for a parent after such a text is, God, forgive me. I've not been obeying your word and how I've been raising my children. Child, a good prayer for you this morning is, God, forgive me. I need to obey my parents more than I've been obeying them, better than I've been obeying them. Some of you own companies. Some of you lead people. You need to respond to God's word saying, God, help me to be this leader for the sake of my testimony, for your glory, for the testimony of Christ before these people. Those of you who are going to work a job tomorrow, God, let them see Christ in me as I go and work this job. Let's take this time now. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Ms. Wiggins is going to play for us and give us time of response.